The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing. And that's very important, just to note the difference there, that holy thing. And the reason the word thing is used there is because it is referring to the human nature, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. As a person, he was not conceived, could never be conceived, but the human nature that he assumed was not a person. It was a human nature. And he took that nature into union with his deity. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, or behold, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Amen. We'll end at that verse, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank thee tonight for this passage of scripture, for its significance. And we pray, Lord, as we ponder these words, that the Spirit of God will give to us an understanding that hitherto we have not had, that we will be taught of God and directed into thy truth. And if there be a heart in this meeting that is still without Christ, we ask, Lord, tonight that thy word will be the means by which faith will be created within that individual's heart, that he or she may rest by faith upon the Lord Jesus and rejoice in his salvation. Bless us now, we pray. Grant the help of the Spirit, we ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. This passage records the remarkable testimony of an unborn child. The child was John, later to become known as John the Baptist. And his testimony was his reaction, his response to the news of the birth of the coming Savior. The Bible tells us in verse number 41 that as soon as this message was declared by Mary to Elizabeth, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth adds the information in verse number 44, she said, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that intriguing? The babe leaped in my womb for joy. And what makes it all the more remarkable, this testimony, what makes it all the more remarkable is that John was only a babe in his mother's womb. 6 months in his mother's womb. And so I want to consider just for a few moments tonight, just a short meditation on this remarkable testimony of an unborn child. To begin with, it's a crystal clear testimony to how Scripture views the unborn child. And you can see clearly here, the dignity of personhood is attributed to the unborn child. The Bible makes it clear what stage Elizabeth's pregnancy was at, the 6th month. You read that in verse 26, and in the 6th month. And again, when we come down the chapter a little, we're informed, verse number 36, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her. The 6th month. And yet John is described as a babe. As a baby, clearly indicating that the dignity of personhood, of personality, is attributed to him within his mother's womb. And that's the united, consistent testimony of Scripture. The unborn child is a human being, a person in the process of the physical development of its human nature. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 16, I want to just highlight a few examples of this. I want you to see what the Bible teaches. We're being told today in the climate in which we live, in the environment in which we live, that it's just a clump of cells. It's the fetus. And it doesn't have personality. I remember recently speaking or having a bit of a debate with somebody that was advocating for abortion. And I said to this lady, I said to her, at what point does that fetus become a human being, become a person? And she hesitated. And she says, well, I would suppose maybe just before birth. Imagine that. Just before birth. At what point? At what point? Well, the Bible is absolutely clear that within the womb, it is a babe, it is a child. And from the moment of conception, a person is conceived. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 11. This is a reference to Hagar and to her son. Ishmael, verse 11, states, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child. Not a fetus, not an embryo, not a clump of cells. Thou art with child, and shalt bear a son. The Bible refers to this as childbearing, and the attribute of personality is given to the child in the mother's womb. Turn to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 25 and the verse number 22 it is. Genesis 25. And verse number 22. And the children struggled within her. This is a reference now to Rebekah. Verse 21 tells us that Rebekah, his wife, conceived. and the children struggled together within her. She's expecting twins, Esau and Jacob. And the Bible tells us that they were children within her womb. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, look at this. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. This is life. And life is within the womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. You'll notice here, they were children within the womb. This is what the Bible teaches. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm seeking to establish tonight when we come to Luke chapter 1 and this remarkable testimony of John the Baptist, the babe leaping in the womb. This terminology, this definition is the consistent record all the way through the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 11 brings us to that regrettable incident in the life of David when he committed adultery. Verse number 5 tells us, the woman, that is Bathsheba, the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. I am with child. From the moment of conception, a person is conceived. That's the testimony of the Bible. So much so that when we read 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaks about childbearing. Childbearing. The Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, emphasized, reiterated this biblical affirmation. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, and there he speaks about the end of this age, the things that will come to pass. And he makes this statement in verse 24. It may seem to be coincidental, but I want you to see this. What he says here is in light of the consistent testimony of the Bible all the way through. A woman with child. And the Lord says, when he speaks of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, he says in verse 19, verse 16, to get the background, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child. That's the expectant mother. And to them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Do you see this? Do you see that the Lord Jesus himself, in the course of his teaching, agrees and confirms the consistent record of Scripture that at the point of conception, a person, a human life, a human being is conceived. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. And this is the great text upon which the incarnation of the Son of God rests. This is the prophecy that was given to the people in the Old Testament era. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Notice the conception is linked with personhood. She'll bear a son. not an embryo, not a fetus, not a blob of cells, but a person. A person. If you turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, and of course, this is speaking about the miraculous conception. The Lord Jesus, as a person, his person was not conceived because he is deity. He is the Son of God. But that human nature was conceived within the womb. But notice this. In Matthew 1 and verse 23, when Matthew quotes from Isaiah's prophecy, he says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. I want you to see tonight that the great truth of the gospel, the message of Christianity, rests upon the foundation of the virgin birth, and at the very heart of that truth is the recognition that within the womb there is a human being. And in natural setting, in the natural setting of human birth, the Bible teaches that a child dwells within the womb. Its members yet unformed in the process of development, but nevertheless, in the sight of God, it is a living person. People today may choose to think that that stage of pregnancy is just a clump of cells. Depersonalize the child, a fetus. And they may choose to believe that, but what they cannot do is claim to be biblical in doing so, or claim to be following the teaching of Jesus Christ, for it is clear from Scripture the babe leaped in the womb. 6 months from the point of conception. And the Bible refers to John as the babe. But let's go a little bit further. This is not only a clear testimony as to what the Bible teaches concerning the unborn child, but it's also a clear testimony of the great need of regeneration. The great need of something other than natural birth, namely spiritual birth. John's reaction was a direct connection to Mary's message that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. Verse number 41, if you come back to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, heard the message, Mary is repeating now, rehearsing what the angel has told her. She is going to be the mother of the Savior. She's going to give birth to the Messiah, the one promised right from the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. She is now that chosen vessel. She is blessed among women, highly favored, chosen by the Lord. And as soon as she conveys that message, and Elizabeth hears the message, immediately her unborn child leapt within her womb. The response was a reaction to the news. And therein, John, as an unborn child, was identifying with the Savior. Did you notice what Elizabeth said? How she interpreted that action of her unborn son in her womb? In verse 45, she says, "As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." For joy. Now, they tell us today that at 24 weeks, the unborn child has developed its hearing to the point that it is able to hear sounds outside of the womb. 25 weeks, it can recognize and identify the sound, the voice of mother or father. How old was John at this stage? 6 months, you work it out. And at that point, even according to scientists, at that point, the unborn child is able to hear and discern, begin to discern the sound of voices. And something happens that causes John as a babe in his mother's womb to leap with joy in response to the message of the coming Savior. It was prompted, of course, by the Spirit of God. If you come back to verse number 15 of the chapter, when the angel appears to John's father Zacharias, he tells him that his wife is going to have a son. And we read there in verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Now Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, we're told of that. She was filled with the Spirit in verse 41. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She's responding to the news of the coming Savior. There's an identification. And John, as that unformed child, yet in the process of development, in his mother's womb, is filled with the Spirit of God and identifies with the message of the Savior. Now, some people have read this chapter and they've found a great difficulty, a great problem with it. But the problem disappears when we consider the difference between regeneration and conversion. Both are related, both are connected, but they are different. One is the cause, the other is the effect. Regeneration is that work of God in the soul of man, creating a new spiritual life in which the individual is entirely passive, has no part, takes no part in the work, but rather is wrought upon. That's regeneration. It's the work of God. And that work of regeneration produces an effect, and the effect is conversion. And conversion takes place in the consciousness of man's mind and heart, resulting in an act of faith and in an act of repentance, which are the participation of the individual. And what we find here in Luke chapter 1 is the manifestation of regeneration. And before John ever saw the light of the sun, his nature that was received at the point of conception was a fallen nature. But within the womb, within his mother's womb, John's nature was regenerated. And the Spirit of God came to indwell him. That is supernatural. That is the realm that belongs to the Lord. And wherever there is regeneration, the implanting of a new spiritual nature, eventually it will become manifested in the conscious life of the individual. That's what we refer to as conversion. When that person comes to the moment where they repent of their sin, and they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And obviously, at that stage in John's development, there was not yet the ability to exercise faith or repentance. But what it is displaying here is that regenerating grace had already been applied to his heart. I believe John is an exception to the rule. But nevertheless, it is highlighting, and when I mean exception, I mean in relation to the point of time when it takes place, not in the sense that nobody else needs to be regenerated. The Lord said, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. A spiritual birth, a renewal must take place within the heart. That is the work of God alone. And where that work takes place, it will manifest itself in identification with Christ. And that's the link that I want you to see here. The reason why John as a babe is leaping with joy when he hears the news of the Savior is because something has already taken place within him as a babe. And that's remarkable. That's remarkable. But there's one final point that we must see tonight, and it is that his testimony is also the evidence of the true consequence of Christ's birth. As soon as he hears these words of Mary, there's a reaction in his mother, and this is where I think the leaping with joy comes from. It is Elizabeth's response that creates the impression upon her unborn child. And it's that that he is connecting with, it's that which he is relating to. Opens up a fascinating subject. How great is the perception of an unborn child? Can it perceive the fear or the anxiety of his or her mother? Can that child perceive the joy, the happiness? I believe it can. I believe it's brought out here in this passage. But the point to emphasize is the cause of this joy, the source of this joy, was the message that the Messiah was soon to be born. That the conception had already taken place in the womb of Mary. And that meant that it wasn't far away from that moment in time when the Son of God would step into this world. And he would come to be the Savior. He would come to deal with our sins. He would come to overthrow the power of Satan. He would come to deliver his people from the curse of the law. He would come to set us free. And the babe leaped with joy. The babe leaped with joy. Turn over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. When the Lord Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and he says in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That joy was first realized, experienced by John in his mother's womb. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The joy flows from the fact that this child born is the Savior who will set us free. Turn over to John chapter 3 as we conclude tonight. And we come to that point when John is now an adult and he's entered the great ministry the Lord gave to him as the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who would identify the Messiah to Israel. And John, speaking to his disciples, verse 26, they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And the disciples are somewhat concerned because they're seeing that Jesus of Nazareth is drawing a greater crowd, and there's more attention and more focus on him, and they're beginning to feel a little for John, as if his light is fading. And John simply reminds them, this is why I came. I came to bear witness to him. And then he makes this statement in verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. You know what John was doing? John was leaping for joy when he heard that the Lord Jesus was seeing of the travail of his soul, and men and women were being drawn to him. He says, the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. You link that to the time when Mary came with the news to Elizabeth. And as soon as she imparts the message, a babe in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. This is the Savior. And now that he's a grown man, an adult, with understanding fully developed, you can see he has the very same joy. It's a joy that flows from Christ, a joy that rests in him, the joy of knowing his pardon, his salvation, his reconciling work, the curse reversed, the blessing restored. That's the joy that John was talking about. And he experienced it. Even in his mother's womb. What a remarkable testimony. The testimony of how Scripture views the unborn child. The testimony of the great need of regeneration to be born again. The testimony that the birth of Christ is the source of true joy. That by his birth, he conquers death, and he deals with sin, and he brings eternal life to all who will believe in him. Do you have that joy tonight? The joy of salvation, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's turn in closing in our hymn books to number 77, and we'll sing that great